Jesus began and he said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door or the gate of the sheep. I am the door, the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out from here." So the sheep gate was so important. That's the necessary one, the place of our own relationship with the Lord, our own salvation, our own sacrifice for sin. But by the sheep gate, there were two towers, the Tower of the 100 and the Tower of Hananel. And these were watchtowers, for the guards. They had to see what was approaching, because what was the gate for? The gate was for sheep. It was the sheep gate. And it was only to be opened for the sheep and closed to all predators and all wolves. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was leading them in Acts, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." What were these watchtowers for? They were to make sure that it was only sheep that went in to the gate, into the city. And I wonder if it had anything to do with the parable. You know, when the Lord Jesus was talking about the parable of the shepherd, how many sheep did he have? 100. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? It was from these towers that they could count the sheep that were coming in. And if there was supposed to be 100 and there was 99, then the shepherd would go looking for the missing one. And we have to be ever watchful and ever guarding on these different things. And so that was the two towers by the sheep gate. And then in the next verse it says, "next to them." And you'll find that that phrase, "next to them," is repeated throughout this chapter of Nehemiah, because it was next to them, next to them, next to them. Each one was building their own particular part. Then we come in verse 3 to the fish gate. Now, what is going to come in the fish gate? Fish. It was important. They had specific gates for these things. And this is where the merchants brought their fish from Tyre on the seashore and the Lake of Galilee. And what did Jesus say to the disciples, to Peter and James and John and Andrew? "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And it's, you can liken it, maybe I'm just taking the typology, etc., but it is through the preaching of the gospel that people are brought to the city of God, and we could say they come through the fish gate. Peter and the other disciples who were fishermen, they probably had entered this fish gate. If they had brought any of their fish that they had caught, it was through this gate that they would come. So they would have a better understanding, maybe, of what Jesus was saying to them, that you are going to be fishers of men. And isn't that exactly what the Lord has called us to be? To bring in, you see, when we move, and I'm saying that in a positive way, believing that God is doing something, what is another thing that we want to do? We want to work, pray, praise and worship. We want to see people being saved. We want the sheep gate open. We want the fish gate open, if I can put it in those words. And then it says again in verse 4, "next to them," that there was a group of people that made repairs. There was some building work to do, but also there were the repairs. And this word "repair" in the Hebrew just simply means to strengthen, to encourage, and make something strong. They're not building these parts from the ground up. They're filling in the breaches. They're filling in the holes. They're making the walls and the gates strong again. You see, the function had been damaged. The wall was not working as it should do. The gates weren't working as they should do. There were holes in things, and it wasn't as strong as it once was. And in Ephesians, again, Paul's writing, and he says the ministry of the word and everything else, the ministry of the church, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're all coming together to do, to encourage one another. And that's the work of the Lord. It's so that each one of us, by what we do, is encouraging our brothers and sisters to be strong in the Lord, that we, each one of us, might be a testimony to the goodness of God. We cannot do it on our own. And it's the purpose of the church to equip and make something strong. And that's what they were doing. They were building up the wall for the good of the people so that each one of us can fulfill. And that's what we all want. We've all got a part to play. That's what I want to emphasize this morning. And then in verse 5, you come to the Tekoites. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. It's translated in another verses. They didn't put their necks to it. And it's the picture of the ox being yoked, doing the work, taking on the burden. And it says that the nobles didn't put their neck. What is it saying about these leaders? They were considering themselves to be too proud to do the menial work. It was beneath their dignity. And unfortunately, there are leaders and pastors with this attitude. There are people, there are men in the church and women in the church of positions that somehow they think it's beneath them to be like one of the ordinary people. And I want to give honour, actually, to Ken. Because he has never sought to be different to any of you. And if I can't say it, who else can? I know some of you call him pastor, but he's never asked for that. He's always asked you to call him Ken. Not many pastors do that. Not many leaders do that. And I'm saying this as an honor to him, because there are things in this church that you enjoy that he did with his own bare hands down through the years. You tell me off for this when I get home. But I want to say these things because we're moving from one place to another and we can forget a lot of things. I was going to say something else, but that's something personal. I won't say that. But Peter said to the elders and the bishops, etc., shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, and we know a lot about that in the church of today, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And the idea in the Hebrew with these men as well was that they would not submit. They wouldn't bend their necks to what the Lord wanted them to do. And the real issue with them was submission. They were probably saying, who is this Nehemiah that's come on the scene? We don't know much about him. Who is he to tell us? And anyway, the way he's doing it is wrong. It should be done this way. It should be done that way. We've had that in the fellowship over the years when people have come with that attitude. We don't want that again, do we? We have to watch out for these sort of things. And they probably may not have liked Nehemiah, but they're the only ones who are infamous in this whole chapter because they did not put their hand to the work. And their reputation in the scriptures is that they did not submit and work for the honour of the Lord's name. And so, I just want to mention this as well. The great Apostle Paul, did he have that attitude? He was a tent maker, a wonderful academic, very, very good in the scriptures, etc., but he was a tent maker. And he says to them, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. The great Apostle Paul. How would you have liked to have had a tent made by the great Apostle Paul? But what did the Lord himself say? Don't be lording it over people, he said, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And that should be the attitude of every one of us. And then in verse 6, we come to the old gate. And I think out of all of them, this is my favourite. And then I'll probably say another one is my favourite as well. But at the moment when I'm preaching now, at this very moment, the old gate. It can be just translated as the gate of the old city or of the old wall or the gate of the old. It's a reminder, actually, of the past, of the glory days of the city. And there are times we need to look back at church history, at the beginning of the church age, in the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, and also down through church history. And God has given us direction, he's given us teachings, he's given us doctrines, and he's also warned us against false teachers and dangers that can creep into the church. And he's given that information in the book of Acts and in the epistles. But all down through church history as well, we have got visitations and revivals that we can remember. What did they have at Nehemiah's day to look back on? Nehemiah and the Jews' memory of the glory of the past was Solomon's temple. But it wasn't there anymore. It had been destroyed. And they couldn't return to those days, could they? They had to go on. They did not rebuild Solomon's temple. They built their own new temple for them. God was doing something new, and he was restoring this temple. It was a different temple, a different time, but the sacrifices were still the same. The mode of worship was still the same. The teaching was still the same. And that's what they stood on, and that's what they were building for. And brothers and sisters, when we move from this building, we are going to a new building. It will be different. You might not like the pews to begin with. You would like to have your comfortable seats, which we will be taking, and everything else like that. But what I'm emphasizing here is it's going to be different. But that doesn't mean to say that we can't remember the good things of the past. And we take with us what we have learned from the past, what we have enjoyed from the past. But we do it in a different way. When I say different way, we don't lose our praise and our worship and our teaching and everything. I don't want you to be afraid of that, because we're going to take with us the things that we remember and the things that are most important to us, our praise, our worship, our prayer, our study of the word. They are vitally important. These things will go with us, but it will be a new venture, a new experience in ourselves, in the Lord. In verse 10, you've got Jediah. And it mentions here about him and others. They made repairs in front of his house. We've got to make sure that our own houses are in order and the repairs in our own lives are there and built up so that we might give that contribution to the Lord and the Lord's work. And then you have, in verse 11, the Tower of the Ovens. This is by some other gates, or the Tower of the Furnaces. And this place, this Tower of the Ovens, was located in the Baker Street. And apparently, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Apparently, there were several furnaces where bread was baked for all the inhabitants of the city, and it was the food supply for everyone. Do you remember when Jeremiah was put in prison? At the time of when he was persecuted. It says, Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the Baker Street. And this has been renewed and is being renewed. What did Jesus pray that we should say? Give us this day our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. It's important, the word, the personal reading, the church reading, the preaching, etc., etc. Amen. And then in verse 12, as a woman, I like this one. We read about this brother building, and who builds along with him? And his daughters. It's never mentioned about the sons. That was automatic, I think. But I like this verse again. His daughters, this was unusual. The women didn't usually do this sort of work, but these women who saw the zeal and the hard work of their own father, they wanted part of it. He was an example to them. They wanted part of the building of the city for the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, it's so important that we include women in what we're doing. So important. We lose so much when we put women aside and don't allow them to come. And you know, at the end of the day, they could say, we built that with our father. I'm just putting in that as an aside, as I often do. Then we come to the valley gate. What is the valley gate? When you think of a valley, what do you think of? You think of humiliation. You think of hardness. In hinds feet on high places, I think it's called the valley of humiliation, is it? When they live there. And this is the gate where humility takes place. When we begin to humble ourselves towards God, but also towards one another. Remember, they're building this, and all the gates are important for everyone. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So the valley gate is important. These are spiritual experiences that each one of us has to go through in our experience. And then the next gate in verse 14 is the dung gate, the refuse gate, the rubbish gate. Who wants to build that gate? I'd like to build the sheep gate. But the refuse gate, the dung gate, who wants this job? But this gate is absolutely necessary for the city, because all the rubbish and the filth of Jerusalem is brought out through this gate to be built in the valley of Hinnom, and it's to be burnt, in the valley of Hinnom. You see, the refuse gate follows the valley gate, and you can never take refuge and dung out if you've never been humiliated or humbled before the Lord. There has to be a humbling. There has to be a confession of sin. And then when that takes place, then the refuse is taken out. Then the city is cleaned. Then the church is cleaned. There has to be these experiences in God to lower our pride, to lower all many things that are taking place in our lives. That's why in Corinthians, Paul says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Everything that does not belong in our personal lives, in the life of the church, has got to be removed if we want to see a move of God and a revival. Then we come to verse 15, and we have the fountain gate. This is a lovely gate. This is the gate that anybody and everybody would like to build. The fountain gate. This gate is to ensure that the supply of the water to the city through the pool of Siloam must be protected and maintained, so that water, because without the water coming into the city through this fountain, the city would be destroyed. The city, the people would actually dry up. When the rubbish has been removed, then we can freely enjoy the living water, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot enjoy the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit if we haven't walked through the valley gate and we haven't walked through or taken out the rubbish through the rubbish gate. Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's talking here about the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 16 and he mentions the tombs in front of of David's tombs, a man-made pool. But he mentions something else. And he said it goes as far as the house of the mighty. Or in other words, the house of the heroes or the house of the warriors. What was this all about? What was this house of the mighty? It could be a traditional site, many commentators believe, of the former royal barracks of David's mighty men of God, the warriors. What it's talking about is warfare. It's talking about this. It's talking, but it goes on to say that they repaired also the ascent to the armory, the place where the weapons were, the weapons of warfare. And protecting the weapons of warfare, the armory, is not an easy thing to do. You can protect a lot of other things. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and take up the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If we leave the armory unprotected and don't put the armor on, we are defenseless against the works of the enemy. It's so important. That's why they're mentioned in this particular. It was so important that all these places were built up. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And it's important that our armor is very much on us and we are using it. Verse 26, going on very quickly, we come to the water gate. What was this for? It was different to the fountain gate. The fountain gate was near the pool of Siloam, where it was a flowing fountain. The water gate was where the water carriers came in. They went out to different places to get the water, and they would bring it in, the water carriers. That's why it was called the water gate. The fountain gate, if I could put it this way, it was active. It did something. It's like the word of God that's active in us and is effectual in us and works in us. Here, the water is representing the actual word of God in its essence. The word of God never changes. And it's always there. And it doesn't have to change. It hasn't got to be restored or improved. It is the water gate that brings life to the people. Then in verse 28, we come to the horse gate. We've had the sheep gate, we've had the fish gate. Now we've got the horse gate. And this one is being repaired by a number of priests who built here in front of their houses. In almost all cases in Scripture, the horse is mentioned concerning war. So again, it was absolutely necessary. They were there so that if the enemy attacked, the army could go out and they could fight against the enemy. And you have that wonderful description in Job, don't you? When the Lord describes the horse, when he's talking to Job about the things that he's made. The horse is strong, it's speedy, it's all these different things. I'm not going into it so much, but it's again, and what it's expressing here in that sense, we're coming now to nearly the end of the war. The end is in sight. And when the end is in sight, that's when you're very often at your tiredness and the weariness. And that's when we need to be encouraged to know that the end is in sight and something good. But when you're near the end of something, it's good to look back, isn't it? And actually see what you've done. Actually see the hard work that you've put in. All the commitment, all the prayers, all the work that's taken place. Because after this gate, we come to the east gate. There's two more gates, the east gate and the inspection gate. And the east gate was a very, very special gate. Still is to the Jews. It isn't to us, because we believe that it's been fulfilled. The east gate was the gate through which the glory of the Lord had left the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel had had a vision, remember? And because of the sin in the city, in the nation, God said, I cannot stay here any longer. My glory is going to leave this people. And they were eventually taken into captivity. And Ezekiel sees the glory of God leaving the city through the special east gate. But he didn't leave it to stay away forever, because Ezekiel also has a vision of the glory of God coming back to the city. That's why the Jews are still looking for the glory of God, the Messiah, to come back to the east gate. But he'd already been there. He already came. Emmanuel, God with us. And it was through the east gate on Palm Sunday that Jesus rode on a donkey. It was through the east gate that he went in and out when he was teaching at the temple, but they didn't realize that he had come. But we want him to come again, don't we? In revival, in visitations. Lord, come again through the east gate. And after the east gate, you come to the last one. And it's called the inspection gate. Why is it called the inspection gate? Many think it's because it's through which the bullock of the sin offering for the Day of Atonement would come through. But you see, when you think of inspection, what do you think of? The work is almost done. And whether we've done a week's work, a year's work, or a life's work, it's good to look back, isn't it? And see what's been accomplished. Bringing it to where we are, a lot has been accomplished over these past many years in our own individual lives and in the life of the church. And we often have a better understanding at the end, don't we, than we do at the beginning. And we can see what God has done in our own individual lives. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We have a future. There's another work to be done. But at the end of it, each one of those works, there is an inspection. Have we done well? The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have finished the race. But he also knew that there's going to be another final inspection. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We've all got to face that, and that's a future thing. But I want to bring it to where we are now. Let me just take a few minutes just to finish. It's been a bit longer this morning, but in chapter 4, the enemies mocked them, didn't they? Who are these feeble Jews? They're never going to be able to build anything. But the scripture says they did. They built the wall and the people, because the people had a mind to work. But in chapter 12, and I just want to read these verses and you'll see what I'm saying. It was a dedication of the wall. At the dedication of the wall, they celebrated with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. And Nehemiah said, I brought the leaders and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall towards the refuse gate. And then he goes on and gives a list of the gates again. So one of them starts at the refuse gate. Then they pass by later the fountain gate. They go up the stairs of the city of David, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate, eastward. You have them going through these different gates. Then he says in verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I went with the rest of the people on the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens, and the Gate of Ephraim, the Old Gate, the Fish Gate, and to the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. So here you've got these two choirs going round on the top of the walls. Whether all the people were there or if it's just the choirs, we don't know. They were working and walking where they had worked. It was finished. And they were going around rejoicing and singing because of what they had done. What would you have felt like? As you were walking past the bit you built, maybe you might have said to somebody, I built that bit. Doesn't it look good? I built that bit. You might have been telling your children, that's the bit I built. What piece did you build? There was an excitement. There was a satisfaction that they had done a good job. They had built the walls of the city. Now God could bless them. Now God could bless them and fulfill the promise. There were memories of hard work. It wasn't easy. There were memories of the enemy trying to fight them. But there were also memories of fellowship, encouragement. They worked next door to their neighbors, sharing tools probably and everything else like that. There was a joy and a rejoicing. And this is the verses I want to end on. Messiah, Shemaiah, etc. In verse 42, the singers sang loudly. Somebody prayed the other day about when we're on Lock Road, on Ashley Road, are the people going to hear the praises of God in a way that will speak to them? Because they sang loudly. They offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. When we first entered into praise and worship here, we didn't have double glazing. We had that lovely summer, remember, in 1976, those of you that were here at that time. And the neighbours could hear the singing. There used to be two roads down there. There was somebody who was talking to somebody. We like hearing your singing on a Sunday morning and the music. But then eventually some people complained, so we had to have the double glazing. I don't know what it's going to be like there. But for people to hear the songs of praise, they sang loudly. Now, I know this morning I have struggled with this word, and I apologize for that. It was living in me last night, all week, last night, early morning, this morning. But somehow or the other, I don't feel that I've been able to give what I really want. I wanted to give you something that would stir your spirits up. I wanted to be like Nehemiah, who had a zeal for the things of God. We are building for the glory of God. Not for ourselves, not for Cromwell Road, not for Lock Road, not for Parks, but for the glory of God. And every one of us has a part to play. I don't know what gates or buildings or whatever you are going to build, but brothers and sisters, my heart's desire is that you will build it with all you've got. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And we'll build together for the glory of God. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for Nehemiah, for these great men and women in the scriptures that inspire us to love you and serve you and to seek to live their lives for the glory of God. He gave up all of his comfort in the king's palace to go back to Jerusalem for your glory. And Lord, we just want to give everything that we have for your glory, Lord. So lead and guide us. And Holy Spirit, will you anoint us? Will you anoint every one of us that we might be that builder for you, for the glory of God? Amen. Amen. Amen.